from that to reading the scripture. So if you want to follow along, I'm going to be reading Jonah chapter 1. It's not listed in the bulletin because you'll know in just a couple minutes. Spencer is referencing a bunch of different scriptures, but for the reading this morning, I'll read Jonah chapter 1. I'll be reading out of the NIV, so if you're welcome to follow along if you want. Jonah's kind of a hard book to find. It's not very long, but it's a little past halfway, I would say. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then he took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Spencer? Well, I know many of you have been praying for Spencer as he prepares this week, and so I'll offer one final prayer and turn the mic over to you. Dear God, we thank you for Spencer's willingness to serve in this way. Lord, we know you've put a message on his heart. And Lord, now I just pray for a calmness of spirit to deliver that message to us. And Lord, we know that standing up in front of a crowd like this can be a storm in and of itself. And so, Lord, I pray that you would calm that storm in Spencer's heart, and that we would all hear what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, well, while I set up here, I came here to practice on Friday, and I was told that I spoke too fast. Can I just take this out? Maybe. I was told that I talked too fast, so I'll try to work on that. However, I'm not making any promises. There was like 5 people in the benches on Friday, so there's a few more today. I first want to thank Thomas for giving me the opportunity to speak with you today. I'm starting to realize that it takes a lot of effort to get a sermon together, a lot of time too. I also would like to thank Phil and Amber for working with me with the music choices. I feel like they worked pretty well today. And I'd also like to thank you guys that have been praying for me, because it's kind of nerve-wracking up here, but I know that you guys are praying for me, and that these are not my words, but they're Lord's words, and I'm just a vessel from which they're coming. If you read your email this week, you will know that I will be covering 3 men today. Thomas read the first chapter of Jonah, and I will be giving you an overview of the rest of Jonah, as well as Job and parts of the gospel for dealing with Judas. The first person I will cover today is Job. Job was a farmer in the land of Uz. He was a very wealthy farmer, having thousands of sheep, camels, and other livestock. He also had a big family of 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job was blameless and upright, upright according to the scripture, and he feared God. One day, Satan came to the Lord, and the Lord brought Job to Satan's attention. He claimed that there was no one like Job, because he was upright and he shunned evil. Well, Satan replied, "Of course Job is perfect. Look what you've blessed him with. He has more than what he knows to do with." So, God knew that Job's heart was built on a firm foundation. So he allowed Satan to brew up a storm on one condition. Satan must not lay a finger on Job. And just like that, Job's life was turned upside down. But before I go into detail of what happened to Job, let's pause for a second and acknowledge the fact that Satan had to ask for permission from the Lord to bring a storm on Job. Satan was also limited by God's conditions. This is important to remember because God is never blinded from our suffering. He is never surprised or taken off guard. He always knows what His children are going through, and He's always there to help. We, though, must be humble enough to ask for it. However, Job lost everything. Nearby enemies took his animals and killed his servants. Even his children all died when the house they were in collapsed. And what was the first thing Job did? Well, he grieved. He tore his clothes and he fell on the ground. But then he did something amazing. In the midst of almost losing everything he had, he worshipped God and said in verse 21 of the first chapter of Job, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. May the name of the Lord be praised." See, he never blamed God for this tragedy. He knew that he was blameless before God. See, suffering is not always caused by sin. Later, however, we will see how sin can cause a storm to rise. But in this case, Job knew that it was not his fault, and he continued to lean fully on God. Soon after this, Satan came back to God. Satan saw that Job still worshipped God, even though all his material blessings had been torn from him. Satan claimed, though, that Job still had his physical health, and that was enough for him to love God. But if he became sick, surely he would blame God. So, again, God allowed it. But Job must stay alive. Again, Satan had to ask for permission. Job became covered in painful sores, but he never stumbled. His wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Job came back with a perfect response in verse 2 of chapter 2. "You were talking, foolish woman," something that men should usually take great caution of saying. "Shall we accept the good from God and not the trouble?" There it was again. Job understood that he could not one minute love God for the blessing, for blessing him, and the next minute hate God for taking those blessings away. He knew that whatever God gave him was a gift and not really his. Job did suffer, though, but he never hid it. It said later that when his friends came to comfort him, they barely even recognized him. However, Job never blamed God. He proved that people can love God for who they are and not for what they give, for what God gives us. The next 30-some chapters of Job is a dialogue between Job and his friends and then later God. I will admit that I may not have read every chapter of Job, but the main point is to take away here that the friends had good points. However, they did not apply in this case. They claim that God only uses storms for judgment of sin. This may be true, as we will see later, but in this case, Job was blameless before God. Others said that that God uses storms to teach, refine, and disciple. This is also true, but is an incomplete example of God. God allows storms to roar up on us to cause us to trust in Him for who He is and not just what He's done in our lives. Because Job never strayed from God during these storms, God blessed Job with twice as much as he had before. Those who persist in trusting God will be rewarded. It might not be in material blessings as it was for Job, but there will be spiritual blessings, no doubt. Judas is not a name that usually comes up on Sunday mornings. He usually receives a bad rep for betraying Jesus to the Jews. All the other disciples did, however, abandon Jesus during this dark time. Several passages claim that Judas was in charge of the disciples' funds and that he was also a thief, skimming off the top and saving it for himself. Judas was in a position where Satan could tempt him, and that's exactly what Satan did. But remember that God knew that Satan was going to tempt him, for it was part of God's plan. Judas' storm may not have been as obvious as Job's, but it was a storm, no doubt. He listened to the evil spirit in his ear, telling him to betray Jesus. Unlike Job, Judas' storm arose because of a sinful choice he had made. According to Matthew 27, Judas soon realized he had made a horrible decision and went to the chief priests and the elders, not to the counselors, as a counselor, Emily, and tried to return that money that they gave him. In the time before Jesus, this is how people would repent for their sins. They would turn to the elders, and the elders would intercede for them. Judas tried to seek forgiveness from the elders, but the elders claimed it was not their responsibility, even though it was the elders' job to teach about God, help administer sacrifices, and to intercede between sinners and God. Not only did these elders reject the Messiah, but they rejected their role as elders altogether. Judas was suffering from a worldly sorrow, which, according to 2 Corinthians 7:10, will only bring death. He did not have true godly sorrow that brings repentance, that leads to salvation, that leaves no regrets. Right there in the scripture, it said that not only did Judas have regrets, but that he was seized with remorse. However, remorse is not repentance. Feeling bad could have been the first step in finding repentance for Judas, but he stopped there. Many people today might feel bad for a choice that they had made and even confide in a friend. Others may turn to self-medication with, like, alcohol. Either way, there is no repentance if we do not turn to God. Judas needed to seek forgiveness from God, not the elders. He tried to find forgiveness his own way. And when that did not work, Judas came to a fork in the road. Turn to God directly and repent, or give up. See, Judas was wrapped up in his own guilt that he forgot the message of mercy and love that Jesus had been preaching. When he finally realized that his own methods of calming the storm would not work, Judas saw no other way out. This led him to end his own life. The truly sad part here is that Judas never got to see the full consequences of his actions. He never saw that his choice to betray Jesus and send an innocent man to the cross would allow an opportunity for salvation for all, even Judas himself. Jonah is the last character in my story today. Many people may be familiar with the general storyline of this minor prophet, but there is so much more to this book than what is taught in the Sunday school lessons given to children. To start, I would encourage that every one of you this week read this short but powerful book. I know that I personally have learned a lot while preparing for this sermon. It starts out with one day God calling to Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against the city because it was full of evil. Nineveh was a large and powerful city. It was the most important city in the Assyrian Empire, which was the rising empire of the time. Nineveh was also one of Israel's greatest enemies and a city full of sin. Most people would not jump at a chance to preach against a city so powerful and so sinful. Jonah thought the same thing, which is why he thought God should just wipe the city off the map. Surely no good could ever come from preaching to a city so saturated in evil, right? Jonah decided that his plan to avoid the city altogether is better than God's plan of giving Nineveh a chance. So, Jonah ran in the opposite direction and boarded a boat heading to Tarshish. Jonah will learn soon a lesson, a valuable lesson, that saying no to God will quickly lead to disaster. God sent a physical storm to Jonah that even threatened to sink the ship they were in. A sailor at this time period would have been used to the sea and the storms that came with traveling by water. However, the sailors in this case were afraid. They even called out to their own God. They even began to throw cargo overboard just to lighten the ship. Jonah, however, was below deck, sleeping for the beginning of the storm. The captain soon came to him and told him to ask for Jonah's God's help. Jonah knew at this time that the storm was his fault, but he remained silent among the chaos. The sailors on the ship soon grew desperate and decided that they would cast lots to see who the guilty party was. And the lot fell on Jonah, with God's intervention, no doubt, to remind Jonah that he could not run away from God's calling. Jonah was caught up in a physical storm, but he now faced an even larger spiritual storm. Instead of running away this time, Jonah knew that he had to take responsibility for the storm, and the only way to calm the storm was to ask for forgiveness from God and pay the price for his sin. Before we continue on with Jonah, let's pause a second and take a look at the sailors in this story. They were normal men. They probably had lots of sailing experience between the whole crew, yet they had never seen a storm so severe. When Jonah told these men that all they had to do to calm the storm was to throw Jonah overboard, they refused. See, sometimes we still try to calm the storms on our own, even though the answer from God is right there in front of us. The sailors tried to row back to land. But God, however, had a different plan and made the storm even wilder than before. These men were so scared of Jonah's God that they thought suffering through the storm would have been better than throwing one of God's prophets overboard. Finally, though, they had no choice. They cried out to God to not be held responsible for killing Jonah. After they threw Jonah overboard, the storm grew calm, and they greatly feared the Lord and made vows to serve Him. What is important to remember here is that a personal storm may not always be personal. Jonah was suffering in a storm that arose because he refused to listen to God, something that he did on his own. The sailors, though, were very much caught up in the storm with Jonah. See, storms can have negative effects on those around us. However, if handled correctly and with God's help, these storms can actually be a light to those around us. Once the sailors found out that the Lord brought the storm on the sea and the same Lord had mercy and calmed the sea, they fell and worshiped Him. God is able to use our mistakes to help others get to know Him. Admitting our sin, as painful as it may be, could be a powerful example to those who do not know God. If Jonah had not confessed his sin to the sailors would have never seen that it was God's ability to calm the storm. Unlike Judas, Jonah, though, did not stop at just confessing his sin. He went further and sought forgiveness and repentance from God. God provided a fish to swallow Jonah up. And in chapter 2, Jonah prayed from inside of this fish. In the midst of his storm, he finally called out to God. Jonah was thankful to God that He saved him from the grasp of death from the sea and given him a second chance. At the end of this prayer, Jonah realized that those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Jonah knew now that the idol of him thinking that he knew better than God would not calm life's storms. That is only done by the Father. This was Jonah's turning point. He knew that he could not face the storm on his own. Turning to God and gaining salvation is not automatic. And this is what separates Judas from Jonah. Both men went against the calling of God, and both men first tried to fix it on their own. And both men quickly found out that life's storms cannot be faced alone. Both men came to a breaking point and a decision to make. Repent and turn to God or get swallowed by the storm. Jonah repented and Judas did not. the first verse in chapter 3 of Jonah said that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah was not disqualified for doing God's work because of past mistakes. God could and still did use him. Our God is a merciful God that is able to give us a second chance when we mess up a first time. Now, Jonah was on his way to Nineveh. He had to preach a message of destruction on the city in 40 days. This is the message that he wanted to tell the Ninevites all along. God will finally demolish the whole evil city, Jonah probably thought. However, this is where the story of Jonah takes another turn. After hearing the message from Jonah, the now powerful city of Nineveh had a decision to make itself. Either face the storm on their own or turn to God and repent. They saw the storm clouds accumulating on the horizon. Being the most powerful city in a growing empire of the time, Nineveh would have been highly protected by city walls and armies. The city had over 120,000 people in it and could have defended against a very strong attack. The Ninevites very well could have thought that they could have handled any storm that God tried to throw at them. Interestingly, though, this was not the case. The city that was once riddled, full of sin, now humbly fell at the feet of God and asked for forgiveness. Jonah was shocked. How could a city this evil repent and turn to God, he must have thought, even though shortly before the same God with the same mercy saved him from the depths of the sea. The king of Nineveh even tore his clothes and proclaimed a decree of fast for both man and beast. The king, the head of this corrupt city, was now saying, "Let everyone urgently call on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." And with that, the same God that saved Jonah now had a compassion on the whole city and did not destroy it, since they all turned from their evil ways and now followed him. God's mercy was not just for Jonah, the Israelite. It was also for the sailors on the boat and the Ninevites in the city just the same. God answers the prayers of people who call upon him. The great thing about the Bible is that it's not just a history book full of good examples. It is a living text, still making a difference in people's lives. And the same God that saved Jonah and Job from their storm still saves today. See, today is a special day for me and my family. 6 years ago today, Satan asked God for permission to put my family through a storm. My brother passed away in a four-wheeler accident 6 years ago today. This tragedy shook the core of my family's foundation. And like Job, Jonah, and Judas, my family had a decision to make. We could either turn to God and lean on Him fully, or we could try to face the storm on our own. As you can see, I am standing in front of you today. This is only possible because my family knew that we could not face this storm alone. I'm reminded of Psalm 30, verse 5, saying that weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. The night we received the news of the accident was full of sadness and doubt. But the very next morning, we received a phone call from one of my brother's teachers stating that he knew that my brother was a Christian, something that we were not sure of the night before. Did that instantly take the pain away? Of course not. But what it did was show that the same mercy that saved Jonah was now being shown to my family. As I said earlier, storms can affect many people. I believe that many people saw God's mercy and how we reacted in the depths of our storm, and like the sailors, also came and worshiped God. Even today, this very day, I'm only standing up here because of the storms I've been through. I know for a fact that I would not be standing up here if I had not had that experience of God's grace in my life. So even today, my brother's death, and quite possibly the darkest time in my life, is still being used 6 years later to bring glory to God. Everyone will face a storm. I wrote to one of my professors in preparation for this, and she says that she knows that probably almost everyone in the congregation is facing some sort of difficulty. Everyone has a storm and a cross to bear. Granted, some may seem harder than others, but all are significant. Some people might reference 1 Corinthians 10:13 and say that God will never put us through more than what we can handle. This, however, is simply not true. This verse says that God will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when it comes to storms, God pushes way past our limits. If we could handle every storm that came our way, we would never need God. God wants us to rush to Him when we realize we cannot do it on our own. This is the exact time we will deepen our relationship with our Heavenly Father. No one wants to go through a storm, but as Christians, we need to accept life's storms with open arms because we know that we will lean on God and grow closer to Him, and we could be a light to those around us. If Jonah had followed God's calling right away, he might have avoided a storm, but he would have never been a light to those sailors. These sailors would have never seen God's power and mercy, and Jonah's relationship with God would not have been as deep. Was Job glad to see his children and livestock killed? Was Jonah thrilled to be tossed around on the waves? Was I overjoyed at the news of my brother's death? Of course not. But we all turn to God. Some right away, others not so much. And we all grew in our relationship with our Father. I leave you now with a challenge. Sooner or later, you will all be face to face with a storm. No matter how big or small, it is a storm. It is still a storm. And you will have a decision to make. Will you lean on God, or will you try to face the storm on your own? Will you follow the example of Job and never stray, or will you be more like a Jonah and a Judas and try first your own way? The answer is simple, but don't take my word for it. Read what the text has to say. It doesn't matter how bad our mistakes were, God is merciful and His mercy is more powerful than those. Whether we create the storm on our own or it roars up on us, we will have a choice to make. Follow God and survive, or turn and get swept away. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for being a God of second chances and having mercy on us when we mess up. I thank You for the storms in our lives as an opportunity to glorify Your name. I ask that You be with each of us in the congregation here when we come to our next storm and encourage us to run to Your embrace. I thank You for being the same God that You were for Job and still show the same mercy You showed Jonah. When we love You, Lord, not for what You give us, but solely for who You are. And in Your holy name, we say amen.